be reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another.
I failed in the announcements to thank an individual, Brother Joel, who preached Sunday night for me and then at the last minute stepped in for me on Wednesday when our things changed and we decided to spend a couple extra days. That is brotherly love, and I deeply, deeply appreciate that more than I can say, Joel. You know, the changing power of the gospel is evident when you look the lives of the first century Christians. Justin Martyr, who was an early elder in the church after the apostles, he said, "We used to value above all else money and possessions. Now we bring together all that we have and share it with those who are in need. Formerly, we hated and killed one another because of a difference in nationality or custom. Now, since the coming of Christ, we all live in peace. We pray for our enemies. We seek to convert those who hate us." Tertullian, also of likeness with Justin Martyr, he wrote, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look," they say, "how they love one another." This kind of brotherly love helps develop a very strong Christian pyramid. And as the Christian pyramid, we learn the need for relying on one another for strength and encouragement. But there's always a but in there. If we are not careful, if we are not showing brotherly love properly, that pyramid can collapse. Let me give you an illustration of brotherly love. 1968. Those of us here, some of us remember the USS Pueblo, a ship that was captured off the coast of North Korea. 82 surviving crewmen were cast into brutal captivity. In one particular instance, 13 men were required to sit in a rigid manner at a table for hours. After several hours of sitting, the door burst open and a North Korean guard comes in. And the first man that he comes to, he brutally beats him with the butt of his rifle. The next day, as each man sat in his assigned place, again the door was thrown open. And the guard beat this man again. On the third day, the same thing happened. Knowing that this man could not survive another beating, another sailor took his place. When the door was flung open, the guard automatically beat the new victim senseless. For weeks, each day, a new man stepped forward to sit in that horrible chair, knowing full well what was going to happen. Finally, the guards gave up in exasperation. They knew that they were unable to beat that kind of sacrificial love. Rather, that's brotherly love. It is this kind of love that will produce a strong Christian pyramid. This is the kind of love that will make the church strong. Why is it so important? What makes brotherly love so important? We find the answer in John 13, verse 35. Jesus explains it so well: "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one to another." Brethren, whether we realize it or not, the world is going to judge us and the church by how our brotherly love is manifested. If we backbite, if we devour one another, how will the world view us? Of all the books of the Bible of brotherly love, the three Johns, first, second, and third John, speaks a lot about brotherly love. In 1 John 3 and verse 14 and 15, John writes, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." The long and the short of it is, if we don't have brotherly love, we're not going to heaven. Period. We can have all the other attributes, but if we don't have that, we're lost. Can't get more critical than this. In 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, "If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves also his brother." We're going to look this morning a bit first on what brotherly love is. And then we're going to look at and finish it up with what it will do. And brotherly love, first and foremost, is impartial. This principle is taught in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19. Moses writes here, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." These words come from God. In essence, our love is not to be extended or withheld because of race, or how we are to be treated, or based on one's wealth. Brotherly love is unselfish. In Matthew 22 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." We know the kind of generation we live in today. Far too many people are more concerned about self than they are about others. And it's no different in the Lord's church. Oftentimes we are more concerned about ourselves and our well-being and our own feelings than we are about those of our brethren. If we would always treat our brothers and sisters like we would like to be treated, and have just as much concern about them as we do ourselves, can you imagine how the Lord's church would explode and grow? Not only in numbers, but in love. Brotherly love is a proof of discipleship. It is proof to the world. John 13, verse 15, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." People aren't going to be concerned about how much you know until they know how much you care. We use those words a lot. This caring starts in the church. And it is proof to God that we love Him. Brotherly love is proof of sincerity. Paul in Romans 12 and verse 9. He said, "Let love be without dissemination. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Far too many people say one thing and do another. We call them hypocrites, or we call them two-faced. 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. John touched on this issue by writing, "But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" I like the way John in these letters uses the term "my little children." He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Sincere and true love is seen in action. Many, many times I have said that love is a verb. It's action. Oftentimes we use it as a noun or an adverb, but it is a verb. It's not a feeling. You can't feel the love in the room. What you see is that love in the room, the action. Just telling someone that you love them shows them nothing. Brotherly love is abounding. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, Paul said, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Our love is to abound. In other words, it's to be overflowing. It's not to have any boundaries. Our love doesn't stop at this point or this point. It goes past that. True brotherly love will not try to love just enough to get by. Brotherly love is to be fervent, as we find in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Peter saying, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." This is diligence and zealousness boiling over. Love should not be taken lightly, as it should not just be a token love. 1 John 5 and verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. I do not truly love you if I do not keep the commands of God." There are a lot of churches that talk about love. There are a lot of churches that you go to that you will never hear a sermon that convicts one's soul. You won't hear it because they don't want to offend. They want you to be comfortable. They want you to continue to come back. But they don't love God. They don't love the brethren, because they're not staying true to the book. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But what will brotherly love do for us? How, as an individual, I build up my brotherly love to that point that it's overflowing, what will it do for me? How will I be able to show it to others? For one, you will treat others better than yourself. Paul taught this idea in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better and themselves." He said very much the same thing to the Roman Christians in Romans 12, 2. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Can you imagine the peace and tranquility within the Lord's church if this was actually practiced? Brotherly love mean sharing. Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 10, he commanded, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." In writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, Paul said, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. truly love, we will not only share of our means, but also of our knowledge. We will be there for the weaker ones and lifting them up and building them up and helping them along the way. Brethren, I find this one important. Brotherly love enables us to forgive. Colossians 3 and verses 13 and 14, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, we've changed what charity means today. You know, folks will go and take, well, where are you going to take these things to? Well, I'm going to take them over here to this place as a charity donation. And when they get there, can I get a receipt for this so I can take this off on my taxes? If you want to make money, have a yard sale. Profiting from it is not charity. It's not showing love. Brotherly love is being kind. Again, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Kindness is associated with love in this context. If we love one another, how can we not help to be kind? In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it reminds us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because for Christ's sake, God has forgiven us. God gave His Son to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness. Why can't we show God our love and thankfulness and kindness by forgiving as we've been forgiven? Brotherly love will and should help motivate us to restore the erring Christians. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But he wants us to be careful. He said, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. In James 5 and verses 19 and 20, James said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Oh, and I like this part. And it will cover a multitude of sins. How can we say that we love our brethren if we do not try with all our heart and with all our passion to correct to the saving of their souls? Brethren, if brotherly love lives in us, we will not be offensive. There's a warning in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 not to become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul wrote the same thing to the Roman Christians in Romans 14, verse 13. Well, we do sometimes offend our brethren in areas of opinion. But we must always, regardless of opinion, have the concern for the feelings of others. And we must concern ourselves in the spiritual growth of all of our brethren. Romans 15 verse 1 tells us that we are to help others, to bear their difficulties. We are to warn the unruly. We are to comfort the feeble-minded. We are to support the weak. We are to be patient to everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Are you an encourager? If you are, brotherly love lives in you. Paul in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 wrote, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." There's not a single soul in this room today that does not appreciate encouragement. We all need it to keep moving forward. Barnabas is the best example I know of in scriptures as one who encourages. And he not only encouraged the brethren, but he also encouraged the apostles. He helped them overcome their difficulties. You see, they were human beings too. And all the gifts that they had, they still needed to be encouraged. How much more do we need that? Brethren, we must never speak evil of anyone. In James 4 and verse 11, James said, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, we find these words, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil sayings." When we speak evil of others, what does that say about us? We tell people, and you hear it all the time, we love the sinner, we hate the sin. And yet we say all kinds of things about other people. Whether it's inside the church or outside the church, it doesn't matter. We do it. That's hypocrisy. The greatest example I know of is found in John 15, verses 12 through 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man give his life for his friends." The church is not a place full of perfect people. The church is a place where imperfection tries to become perfect. And we all work on it every day. We strive to do it. Our desire is to do it. But as the scriptures say, our flesh is weak. We're willing, but we're not perfect. We sometimes say things with the best of intentions. It just doesn't come out the mouth the way you want it to come out. And when we receive those words, we become offended. And we start thinking horrible things. And we're not willing to forgive and forget. We hold them in our hearts. But that's wrong. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. Brethren, that's long suffering. That's long suffering. It's all very simple, really. I probably could have been done in 15 seconds this morning. But if we want to go to heaven, we must let brotherly love abound. If we want the church to be strong, we must overflow in brotherly love. And we must do our best to develop and improve our brotherly love. How do you stand this morning in light of God's word? Are you a Christian by biblical standards? Have you repented and confessed and been baptized for the remission of sins? If not, you're not on the inside track. You're not on that narrow path that leads to heaven. There's no mansion waiting for you in God's house. The world would like you to think there is, but there's not. If it weren't true, I wouldn't say it. If the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't say it. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to have a mansion built and prepared for you. If you are a Christian and things have not been going your way, or if you have been doing some things that you know with all your heart that God does not appreciate, and you need to make things right, it needs to be done in a public way. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. If it needs to be done in private, go to God in prayer as quickly as you can and ask for forgiveness. If anyone has a need this morning, won't you come as together we sing our song of invitation?